Welcome to this sermon by Dr. Bruce Martin, pastor of Village Baptist Church in Fayetteville, North Carolina. Now let's prepare our hearts as we listen to what God would have us learn today.
On 9/11, we wanted to, instead of having a video, we wanted to give you a testimony. Jeff Robinson was there at the Pentagon, and knowing that, we wanted Jeff to come and share a few words with you about what went on that day in Washington, D.C.
Good morning. On this 10th anniversary, it's a time to remember. We remember where we were when we first heard that horrible news. We remember when we first saw the images of burning buildings and planes crashing as bombs. We remember our emotions. We remember our anger. We remember our shock. How could this happen? I remember. My family and I had just moved to the Northern Virginia area in late August 2001. After we enjoyed some leave, my first day of work was the 10th of September for in-processing. My second day of work included a tour of the Pentagon and some briefings and other in-processing around town. When I left that morning, kissed Paige goodbye. All she knew, I was going to the Pentagon for an orientation. When we arrived, the folks who were doing our in-processing said the plans had changed. We weren't going to go that morning. We'd do the tour in the afternoon. We'd go to Fort Myer, Virginia for some briefings. We arrived in an auditorium, began our briefings. Shortly into that meeting, an MP came to the back of the door, interrupted our meeting, said, "Well, folks, welcome to D.C. We have these little incidents all the time. Just hang tight here. We'll let you know when it's clear for you guys to leave." Fort Myers was one of the housing areas for all the highest-ranking generals, a lot of historic buildings, a lot of security for their residences. We continued on with our briefings. He obviously didn't know what was really happening. Somebody received a call in our group. We found a television. We watched the events of the morning unfold, just like the rest of the world did. By that time, the Twin Towers were burning. The plane had just hit the Pentagon. It was 9:40. We left the auditorium. We could see across the city the flames rising from that building. Cell phone coverage was jammed. Towers weren't allowing any calls through. Paige had already received calls from both of our families wondering what the deal was for me. Our new neighbors, had already visited to ask if they could do anything for us. Finally, about noon, I was able to get through to tell her that I was okay and that it would be a long day to get home because of the chaos and the confusion in mass transit. We remember the 56 members of American Airlines Flight 77 and the 125 people who lost their lives in the Pentagon that day. I lost friends and acquaintances. The area that was hit and destroyed that morning was where the personnel managers of the Army worked. And I was an Army personnel manager up until 2 years prior when I changed my specialties. I knew those people. We remember how America responded. Civilians, first responders, soldiers. We remember the stories of heroes who went back for the injured with little regard for their lives. We remember when the huge American flag was draped over the side of the Pentagon. We remember how we were filled with patriotism as a nation. We remember how we steely resolved to endure through this tragedy. We remember how our country joined together for one purpose, to grow stronger. We remember phrases like, "Let's roll," and "We will never forget." We will never forget. The Bible says, "You intended it for evil, but God intended it for good, to save many lives." And many lives were saved. We remember the resurgence of Americans coming back to church to get answers to the questions that they asked. God was not surprised. God was not caught off guard by this attack. America needed a wake-up call, and we got it. So, 10 years later, We remember where we were then. But we know where we are today. Here. Today. Are we still using that same steely resolve to affect our community and our world for the kingdom of God? Are we? Let's roll. God bless you.
Thank you, Jeff. Good word, brother. Great word. Turn to the Word of God to Luke chapter 13. I want to read to you about another tower falling. As we think about 9/11, all that Jeff just shared with us, the people streaming down the streets of New York City, looking back in horror, trying to comprehend what had just happened. The firefighters that ran into smoke-clogged stairwells, knowing that they could die, and they did. And then the phone calls, saying to loved ones, I love you, saying those final goodbyes. Those are the memories that we have of that day, but there's two things that we have to ask 10 years later. And I hope that America will continue to ask these two things. Number one, what does this mean? When we have an event like this, we always have to ask, what does it mean? What is it saying to us? And number two, what does it call for? Jesus addressed both of those when another tower fell. Look at what he says here in Luke chapter 13. He says, now there were some present at that time who told Jesus about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mixed with their sacrifices. And Jesus answered, do you think these Galileans were worse sinners than all the other Galileans because they suffered this way? I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you too will all perish. Are those 18 who died when the tower in Siloam fell upon them, do you think they were more guilty than all the others living in Jerusalem? I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you will all perish. And then he told them this parable. And I don't think it's without accident. This parable is really to us today, 10 years later. Listen to it. A man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he went to look for fruit on it, but he did not find any. And so he said to the man who took care of the vineyard, for 3 years now I've been coming to look for fruit on this tree and haven't found any. Cut it down. Why should it use up the soil? Sir, the man replied, leave it alone for one more year, and I'll dig around it and fertilize it. And if it bears fruit next year, fine. If not, then cut it down. In other words, I'm going to give you a chance to learn. I'm going to give you a chance to be fruitful. And if you don't accept that chance for fruitfulness, then my hand will move against you. What is it that we need to learn from 9/11? The first question that we have is, what does it mean? What does 9/11 mean to us today? Four things that I think it means. Number one, evil is real. And I believe that we need to realize that evil is real. Barna Research Group did a questionnaire of Americans, and did you know that 60% of Americans do not believe that Satan is real? 60% of Americans said that Satan is a symbol. There's not real personified evil in this world. Well, folks, look at Twin Towers and you will see the effect of evil. Evil is not only real, it is not docile, it is aggressive. Evil is deadly, and we need to care about it. Years ago, C.S. Lewis wrote a book called The Screwtape Letters. It's a book in which he imagines Satan giving orders to his demons. And he's in one letter to one of his demons, that was before email, some of you don't know what a letter is. He wrote, to his demon friend and said, I will always have evil people in the world. Your job is to make sure that the good people don't care. And folks, I want you to know that when we stop caring about evil and say, it does not touch me, then we're in trouble. There's a book out there years ago was written by an Asian pastor called Bitten by Demons, about a girl in Asia who had bite marks on her body. And doctors could not understand who was biting her. And the answer was it was demonic spirits. And the doctors didn't believe it because in their scientific theology, philosophy, they didn't believe in demons. And so a call went out to try to find some remedy for this. A Christian pastor heard about this girl in the hospital. He appeared at the hospital, told the doctors, I understand what the problem is. And this Christian pastor cast those demons out. That girl was healed. And the doctors, who didn't believe in demons, suddenly did. Folks, a number one trick of the devil is to say that he doesn't exist. He tries to convince the world that he's not real. But folks, evil is real. Amen? Second, man's heart is wicked. Now let's get this in our doctrine today. There is a doctrine going around churches today. I heard a talk, Christian talk show on this week in which they were saying that there's a new theology abounding in Christian churches now that we are not born into sin, that we are not sinful from birth, that we're innocent. Well, folks, I'll tell you something. That's not what the Bible says. The Bible says all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Man's heart is wicked. Jeremiah 17:9. We are born to sin, into sin. We are linked to fallenness from the day that we are born. And there's three kinds of hearts. Write them down. There's the diseased heart. There's the divided heart. But then there's the delivered heart. And we are born with a diseased heart. We choose a divided heart. Remember, the first commandment is, thou shalt have no other gods before me. Well, what happens is when we start choosing other gods as a nation, then God becomes distant. And we lose his protection and anointing. And I think that's what the slap in the face of 9/11 is about. We began to think that we didn't need God. And so man's heart is wicked. Number three, our security is misplaced. 9/11 says to us, wait a minute, folks. We're vulnerable. America had always been a safe place. And now with the Twin Towers burning, the Pentagon on fire, we realize that we're vulnerable. And that's not a bad thing. You see, our security had been in our government and in our money, and our security had been in our power. And now we realize that it had been misplaced. It had not been in our God. Imagine you're a businessman and you got up that morning on 9/11 and you made your way to Twin Towers and you go up to the 105th floor and you're looking out your window that morning and you're thinking, man, I've made it to the top. I'm a New York businessman. I'm up in this company. I'm invited to all the right parties. I've got a house in the Hamptons. I've got a Mercedes. I've got Armani suits. I'm invited to all the swank parties in New York City. And then you look out that window and you see a Boeing 767 bearing down on you. Now I want you to know something. All those parties don't mean anything anymore. Those Armani suits don't mean anything anymore. Your position in the company is about to be evaporated. And all your prestige will mean nothing. And what will only count in that moment is, do you know God? That's all that counts. When you boil it down to it, we realized as those buildings were burning and coming down, we have built our lives on the sand and not upon the rock. Bible says that sometimes God shakes the foundations and we have to check to see who's doing the shaking. Or have we built upon the sand or upon the rock? And 9/11 was a wake-up call to remind us of our vulnerability. That in the end, what matters is what we have done with Jesus Christ. But number four, I think that it means that we've lost the battle, are losing the war against darkness. Folks, do you know? Let me just say this. We are losing the war against darkness. You can sit here and think that we're winning, but we're not. We're losing. Let me give you a case in point. There are so many. I could spend the rest of the day giving you case after case of how we are losing the war against darkness. The best case I can think of right now is what's going on in Iowa. Iowa. 3 weeks ago, a church in Iowa bought a daycare that was a private daycare. This church wanted to turn it into a Christian daycare. So the church in Iowa says to all the employees, "You're fired. But we will rehire you under certain conditions. Because we're making this a church daycare, here are rules you have to live by. No alcohol, no sex outside marriage, no living together unmarried, can't be a homosexual." A list similar to what we have in our VCA. Well, it created a firestorm in the state of Iowa. Not just in that community, but papers across the state are vilifying that church for daring to say, "You can't live together. You can lose your job if you're out having sex." And some of the people said, "Well, I like having sex with my boyfriend, and I like living together, and how dare them take my job away?" My response is, go start your own daycare. But you know, when I read that, I thought this, has America slipped that far into darkness? That if anybody holds up a standard, we think that it's evil. The Bible says in the last days they'll be calling good evil and evil good. And for somebody to hold up a standard and say something like 10 commandments? God has commandments for us? You see, we have rejected the truths of Almighty God. Darkness is winning the war. But I want to tell you something. I want to tell you what this also calls us to do. And I believe we can say that those are four things that 9/11 means, but what does it call us to do? And that's the second thing we need to ask. What does it call for? What do the times call for? Now, immediately, I've got to tell you this story. Everybody has a 9/11 story. You do, I do. I'm going to tell you one of my 9/11 stories from 10 years ago. 10 years ago, I served on the executive committee of the Southern Baptist Convention, and I had to fly frequently to Nashville, Tennessee. That's the Mecca of Southern Baptists. Do y'all know that? That's headquarters, Southern Baptists. Nashville, Tennessee. That's why Baptists love tobacco and country music. Because of Tennessee. That's it. And after 9/11, I don't know if you know this or not, but after 9/11, airplanes were grounded for several days. And I had a flight the first day that they allowed airplanes to go in the air again. I had a flight first thing that morning out of Fayetteville, North Carolina. So the first time planes went up again, I was on the first plane. Flew to Charlotte, had a layover. While in Charlotte, I was thumbing through a magazine showing pictures of 9/11. I've got to tell you this is, I thought this was humorous. I got on the plane in Charlotte to go to Nashville, and apparently WWF Wrestling had just had a match in Charlotte, and they were going to have one in Nashville. So they were all on my plane. They put all the WWF wrestlers up on the front row by the cockpit. They were all up there. I mean, these were giants, guys, and they looked like they were mad and dared anybody to come forward. I felt safe. And so we flew to Nashville. Now, on the way to Nashville, I got to tell you this. I've been to Nashville many times, and if you've ever flown into Nashville, you know that there's one little idiosyncrasy about that city. And that is, I've never been in a taxi cab in Nashville, Tennessee, with any driver who was not a Muslim. It's like the Muslims have the contingencies on the taxis in Nashville. I have had all kinds of debates with Muslim taxi drivers in Nashville, Tennessee. All kinds. And I knew that when I got off that plane, I was going to get a Muslim taxi driver. So I made up my mind that before that plane landed, I wasn't going to take a taxi. I said, I'm not going to get in a taxi with a Muslim after 9/11. It's still fresh on my memory. I'm going to take a shuttle. So I went down to where the shuttles and the taxis all pick people up. And the shuttles had not started operating yet. It was the first day. And I stood there, and I stood there, and the first guy in the first taxi kept looking at me, and I turned my head, and I kept looking, waiting for a shuttle. I wasn't going to take a taxi. Finally, I gave up, and I waved him over. He drove up, and I put my bag in the back of his car, and I got in, and he got in, and he just sat there. He didn't move. I told him where I was going. He didn't move. And then I asked him the question. Are you a Muslim? And he looked in the mirror and said, yes, I am. And he didn't move. And I asked him, why aren't we going anywhere? He said, I'm waiting to see if you're going to get out. And then it struck me when he said that. First of all, God was working it on me, and I didn't even know it. He put me with a Muslim first day after 9/11, and he was working on my heart. And I said, have people been abusing you? He said, oh, let me tell you some stories. So as we began to drive into Nashville, this Muslim began to tell me stories of what people had been doing to him. He said, the reason I waited for you to get out is because people, when they found out I'm Muslim, they get out of my taxi or they don't give me a tip or they don't. And he started telling about how cruel people had been to him. Well, it hurt my heart. Christian people had been doing that. And so when we got to my hotel, I got out and got my bag out. And I made sure I got close to him and I looked him right in the eye and said, listen, I want to tell you something. I'm going to give you a big tip. I was on an expense account. I'm going to give you a big tip. I said, I'm going to give you a big tip, but I want you to know I'm doing it to make up for what other Christians have done to you. And I want you to know I'm a Christian. I believe in Jesus Christ. And that he died on that cross for your sins, and he rose again, and he is the Son of God. And I took time to tell him who Jesus really was. Because I realized something. Somebody said this when the Iranians took over the embassy in Tehran years ago under Jimmy Carter. A pastor said, how many people have prayed for those people that are taken hostage in a church back in that time? Everybody raised their hand. He said, how many of you are praying for the 65 million Iranians who need to know Jesus? And nobody raised their hands. And folks, you see, a lot of times we forget who we really need to pray for. We need to pray for the lost people who did this evil deed, who need their hearts transformed. Amen? We do. And God just spoke to my heart. So this calls for something. What does it call for? Let me tell you five or six things that 9/11 calls for. Number one, it calls for us to realize. To realize. That we need to turn our hearts to Almighty God and trust Him with all our hearts. Did I ever tell you about the mouse on the farm? I don't think I ever told that story. The mouse on the farm one day saw the farmer's wife putting out a mouse trap. And he went to the chicken. Said, the farmer's wife has put out a mouse trap. He said, why do I care? Doesn't affect me. He went to the pig. Said, the farmer's wife put out a mouse trap. He said, I'll pray for you, brother. Then the mouse went to the cow and said, the farmer's wife put out a mouse trap. He said, oh, I'm really worried. Duh. Well, that night, a snake crawled into the house. And its tail got caught in the mouse trap. When the trap snapped, the farmer's wife heard it. She thought it was a mouse. And in the dark, she went down into the room and the snake bit her. She was bedridden. When you're sick, what do you make? chicken soup. So the farmer killed the chicken to make the chicken soup. She was really sick, so the neighbors came over to visit. He couldn't feed them all, so he killed the pig to feed them. The farmer's wife died, and so many people came that he had to kill the cow to feed them. Now, the moral of that story is, if you think one little thing doesn't affect you, you're wrong. North Carolina's voting on homosexual marriage. If you think that it has nothing to do with you, you're wrong. One little thing makes a big difference. Oh, my missing church, it doesn't do any harm. You're wrong. You're not standing up for Jesus Christ. Well, it won't hurt anybody. You're wrong. We've got to realize that we have got to be diligent all the time in serving Jesus Christ. Second of all, we've got to reject ungodliness. We have got to reject ungodliness in this world and in our lives. And I believe that for too long, we have become comfortable with ungodliness. We have got to reject it. Number three, we have got to resolve that we will not be a part of the fabric of evil. I tell you about the man who was applying for a job. He's being interviewed for a job, and the employer said, "I'm looking for somebody responsible." He said, "That's me. I'm responsible." He said, "What do you mean you're responsible?" He said, "On my last job, if anything went wrong, they said I was responsible." Don't say that in a job interview. But we have to take some responsibility. We have to pray for God to bless America again. We have to turn. Jesus said here in this text, unless you repent, you'll all likewise perish. We need to take responsibility. We need to receive the power that breaks our connection with sin. That little girl who was bitten by demons, when the pastor prayed and cast out that demons, it is only the blood of Jesus that breaks that connection with sin and evil. When Jesus died on that cross, what he did was he shed his innocent, perfect blood. We sing that song, "There is power in the blood." It is only by his blood that connection with sin is broken. We've got to receive that. I'm going to ask you to receive that blood that breaks the power of sin. Number four, five, you've got to remember. We've got to remember what God has called us to do. We have to remember that He has called us to be holy. He has called us to be His. And He has called us to proclaim that Jesus Christ is Lord. What do you think? And I'm going to ask you a test question here. Just before that plane slammed into Twin Towers, and the second one slammed into Twin Towers, and the one slammed into the Pentagon, and the one slammed into the soil of Pennsylvania. Let me ask you, I'll bet everybody in the room knows the answer to this question. What was the last words on the lips of those 18 hijackers? Last thing they said before they died was, "Allah Akbar." Last thing I believe they all said was, "Allah Akbar, God's great. We're going to kill a bunch of people for Allah." Let me tell you something. Their Allah is not the same God as this Bible. It's not the same one. Because the God of this Bible sent His Son to die for you. He didn't send His Son to kill people for Him. He put Himself on a cross to die for our sins. And Jesus said this, "These people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me." We're living in a day when we've got a lot of lip service to Jesus and not a lot of heart service for Jesus Christ. And those guys on those planes, they honored Allah with their lips, trying to show with their lips that they knew God. But I want to tell you something. He wants not your lips. He wants your heart. Because He gave us His heart when He gave us His Son, and we took Him and we nailed His heart to a cross. And God knows what it's like to suffer. But He rose again so that we might be forgiven. And He could break that yoke. That yoke that connects us with evil. And some of you here today, and you're still yoked to this world, and you are still yoked to evil, and you need to ask Jesus to come in and to take that yoke off of you and to break that tie that binds you to a fallen and a sinful world. And you need to say, I'm going to be yours, O God. I'm not with my lips, but with all I am, I give my life to the true God, the God who loved me so much. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. So today on 9:16, if you want to fix it, give your life to Jesus Christ. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, today is a day of great thoughtfulness. And we're living in a confused world. And our world has gotten so dark and confused that in the memorial service tonight, this afternoon, they're not even having a prayer. We're so correct not to offend each other. But we are so incorrect that we don't care about offending God. Father, perhaps when we offend You, you lift Your hand of protection so that that evil can do its worst work to remind us, to slap us in the face and wake us up. To call us back to Your heart. And today I believe that You're calling some back to Your heart. Evil is real. Our hearts are wicked. But there is a Savior that breaks that power. His name is Jesus. Help us to live in that power. We'll learn about it next week. Lord, let us live in that power. If there's somebody here today who's never given their lives to Jesus Christ, I pray that right now they'll do that. They'll say, God, break that yoke. Break that tie that I have with evil. Create in me a clean heart. That's what David prayed. And may they say, make that my prayer, O God. Clean my heart, not by my good works, but by the work of Your Son who died on that cross for my sins and rose again. If you're here today and you've never done that, right where you sit, why don't you ask Him to come into your heart? Be Lord of your life. Give your heart to Him. He doesn't want your lips. He wants your heart first. Open your heart. And say, Lord Jesus, I believe that You died for me on that cross. That You rose from the dead. And that You are deliverer and redeemer. The only one to save. And I ask You to come and to break that power of sin in my life as I turn from it. As I turn my life over to You. And I ask You to set me free. That I might not be a part of the problem of this world and a part of the evil, but a part of the solution. The redeeming work of God. Come and save me. Make me Yours. As today I give my life to Jesus Christ. In His name, amen.
Thank you for listening to this sermon from Village Baptist Church. If you would like to trust Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you can do so right now. Simply bow your head right where you are. Ask Jesus to come into your heart, forgive you of your sins, and become the Lord of your life. Please do this today. None of us are promised tomorrow. We would love to hear about any stories, decisions, or feedback that you would like to share with us. We trust that you have been blessed today. Hope that you will join us again for our next service at Village Baptist Church.